webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Is that an accusation or an introduction?
That would be an accusation and an introduction. That's a two-for-one special.
Good morning and guilty.
And would you also welcome with us all the way from Colombia, Ethan William Massengill.
Hola, hola. Hey, guys. How y'all doing?
That says it all. Boy, you got Tennessee and Columbia both there, all in one. That's what you call the accusation and the identification at once.
And now you're going to start accusing me of being a colonizer or something.
There you are. Yeah, we know what you're down there doing.
Missionary for Jesus.
And my pockets are still empty. I haven't found the gold yet.
Well, let us know when you do.
I'm sharing with you guys.
We're not talking about sharing. Daniel, you approach from the east. I will approach from the west.
You sound like the Romans coming in to destroy the temple.
I know. It sounds like we're a bunch of history buffs here trying to relive our nerdism in history. But anyway, my fault. My bad. I'm sorry. Let's move on. We got a great show. We think it's going to be great. It's so great we can't really get it in our own words and our own brain sorted, but we think it's sorted enough to where that we can at least hope it's not distorted when it comes to you. We've already learned tremendous amounts. This Genesis 14, 15, my goodness, what has happened has been monumental. I am hearing from people. Daniel, I don't know if you've got any more mail, but Ethan's hiding from everybody. So what I've got is people are just, they are shocked at what they are learning. I can't think of anything else other than just absolute shock, not at just what they're learning, but also the clarity of what they're learning.
I'm in shock. but you know, there's some feedback. You know, we're just as much in shock as many others are. What's really standing out, and this has happened so many times over the years as I have learned the gospel, is it's all right there in plain sight. I mean, it's just read the story. Goodness. Yeah. Even though we have read the story, but we always read the story based on how we were taught about it. You know, we talk about how packed the story starting in Genesis 14, 15, 16, 17 about Abraham is, and then going into Lot, about how many topics are covered in that, and how many messages not only did I preach, but were preached at me about so many different covenantal things. But yet here we now stand, and we're going to start to kind of put that together for you today and show you how all of this is tied into one story. And I think you're going to be amazed as we start going through this, how much of it is actually just part of one single story.
And I think the greatest lesson that can be taken away from everything we've talked about, it's not your covenant, you know? You know, what we're trying to do here is break you out of that covenant mindset, because this was God's covenant between himself. And, you know, we went to that wonderful typology of the cutting of the animals, and we brought that forward to the cross, you know, where he died by his own hand. Mm-hmm. And he brought his own self out of the grave. So, I mean, that's what has been giving the shock effect to me, is just realizing, is just continuing to break out of this covenant mindset.
How left out we were, and giving such credence to Paul's conclusion in Romans that he declared all in unbelief. And we go all the way back to Abraham with that statement. He declared all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That is the hinge, isn't it, guys? That if Abraham had accomplished this righteousness, it would have put a prohibition on any other way of righteousness coming. But this was never a prescription for righteousness for man. That's just, it never was that. The story, the line, the sentence doesn't say that. It specifically says that Abraham listened to God and he said, wow, you know, I trust you. And summarized, if you can do that, dude, you're righteous. That is what I call righteousness. And it's not like we take that and then just run with it, even though it was runnable. But that is stated several times. That the typology of that is that because God did that, I was listening to Ezra. That sounds like such a boring Saturday night. I was listening to Ezra last night. And Welcome to the gay lifestyle, folks.
Yeah,
it was
Ezra.
It was me and Ezra, I'm telling you. And I'm telling you what, the boringness of that book. Do you know there's entire chapters that just says, Obadiah, the son of Ebadabadu, and the son of Abadibadi, and it goes on and on and on, and it's like, shut up. And I'm released. I told the guys I got frustrated last night. But I'm reading through Ezra, and one of the points in Ezra was that pointing out what God had done, and this is that because God had done this, it showed that he was righteous. So the pattern continues, mm-hmm. regardless of where you look. There is no pattern to show that once, quote, Abraham received, quote, righteousness by, quote, his face. Sorry for all the air quotes. But the it's not only is it not there, it's no place else either. There mm-hmm. is no attribution of righteousness for Adam. The first time it comes up for Adam, for Abraham, the first time, that's how confusing Ezra will get you. You can't even understand Abraham then. So then you go from Genesis 15, and the first time then it's addressed is Romans chapter 4, where Paul is addressing that misconception about that verse. And it wasn't just the misconception. Paul was addressing a misconception that he knew in his own personal life about these verses in his Judaism. Mm-hmm. Paul watched the misconception of this verse carry over into Christianity. That's why Paul addressed it the way he did in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3, and made sure that people understood this is the way you see it, but that's not the way it is, especially in Romans, where he cannot be possibly validating the faith of Abraham and then go into chapter 5 and say, here's the paradigm. The paradigm isn't from Abraham to you. The paradigm is from Adam to Christ. And mm-hmm. that one was the imputation mm-hmm. had nothing to do with righteousness. It had to do with sin. And then you did not get imputed with righteousness. That's not a good enough righteousness. It's to have it imputed. It's not on loan. It's not a credit. You have become the righteousness of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And to deconstruct that, and the proof of that is in his conclusion, in his teaching in chapter 11, that God has declared all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. The story is coherent. It's clear. It's from Genesis forward, or the other one is not there at all.
Yeah. And I just had a thought that I wanted to add on to what you were saying about this prescription for righteousness. You know, if you want to take a look at the Levitical priesthood and that system mm-hmm. too, and try to say, oh, look, well, there's, you know, they're getting sanctified. They're getting the imputed righteousness. No, walking into the Holy of Holies wasn't like walking into a pharmacy and turning in your prescription to get imputed righteousness in a pill bottle. No, that was to pay the debt that Abraham paid, because the Levites were still in the body of Abraham when Abraham paid that debt to Melchizedek.
Amazing. And this is where our Ethan brain kicks in and gets details that are so precise that honestly, it's undeniable. So the power of this is the consistency of it. And one thing that Ethan was emphasizing to us was that confession, believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth is a part of the debt system.
Yeah.
And so many of these, and we're going to go into all of them. I don't know when we're going to get around to them, because many of the quotes that we turn into Christian doctrine are quotes that are made from the Hebrew scriptures by Paul to show that this was a part of the debt system. It doesn't. He wasn't saying this is how Christianity works, or a belief in Christ or a relationship with Christ works. You have drug an old system into the new covenant, and you've overlaid it, and you have created a doctrine called Christianity that confuses things so badly they've had to break up into 46,000 different groups to try to clarify the confusion that's brought in.
Yeah.
Believe me, the cross is not that confusing, nor is it that complicated.
And, you know, about that word of faith that they were trying to bring forward and recycle that into their own belief mm-hmm. system, is that if you go back and look, that whole passage is surgically connected. You have it saying that you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and then you have to keep the word in your mouth and in your mind mm-hmm. and in your heart.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So you have to do both.
Ethan, I didn't know that.
Yeah. So you have to.
One instruction.
Yeah. So you have to have the word of faith in your mouth, and then you have to love.
I did not know that was all part of one instruction. So by allowing that to stand as it is, it shows that they pulled the tail end of the instruction off because they know that the rest, and then they detached the other part of it and added it to another doctrine of Christianity, the love of God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and neighbors yourself. But if you take them as we see that they are, they're actually the very strong description of a very incapable prescription to follow. You can't do it. And by taking those and overlay, that's just so amazing to me that they took this legal system of it's in your heart, it's in your mouth, and overlaid it on top of the work of the cross. Daniel, what does that do to you as a good old word of faith preacher? Not as old as, but good old.
Gives me another reason to burn my doctorate degree.
I'm telling you, you're going to have a bonfire and a half time with this.
The other aspect that Ethan brought out, which was, it's been buzzing in my mind all week long, was about this loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And I mentioned how many times I had preached messages on, you know, this is what's left for us as believers. Mm. And so those two, as a believer, those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that what's left for you is to love God and love people. And but little did I know that I was preaching one of the most legalistic messages that one could preach, because in order to do that, you have to basically follow all of the law, because all of the law was hung on those two. But there was one person who did fulfill that, Yeshua. Yeshua fulfilled it. No greater love has one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Christ did, is he laid down his life. And what was that? That was loving God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. Mm-hmm. And that was loving his neighbor as he loved himself, even greater than he loved himself. And that was the fulfillment of the law. That's how Christ teleosed the law, was through mm-hmm. his death, burial, and resurrection. And yeah, I've been thinking about that all week long. And the true fulfillment, the true culmination of the law was Christ's love.
Mm-hmm. So the thing that we have at this point, and then at this point, we'll move forward from this, but it's important to lock this in. All of Christianity is built on two works, declared works of the law. One is, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth. That is out of what, Leviticus?
Deuteronomy 30.
Leviticus, Deuteronomy, do you know?
Yeah, it's all the same.
Six of one. And, which is not true. I'm still frustrated with Ezra. You know, a bad night with Ezra is a bad night. That's all it's to it. So I dare you. Go, do it yourself. You go through all of the seven chapters. And just listen to it. Don't even try to read it. Just listen to it, because you'll quit if you try to read it. But where all of Christianity is built on two legal systems. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. That is a legal system out of Deuteronomy. The other part of that legal system is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That is a legal system.
Mm-hmm.
And we took those two principles, and we have built 47,000 denominations in some variation of that combination of these two established legal principles, not grace principles. It's in your heart, it's in your mouth, did not come out of the cross. That came out of Deuteronomy. Fulfillment did not come out of the cross. It came out of the law.
Yeah, wow.
So all of Christianity is not built on the works of the cross. It's built on two laws filtering the cross. Yeah.
And within the two verses within each other. I have them right here if you'd like
read,
me to read.
Oh, go for it.
Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess.
Wow.
It's in your heart and in your mouth to obey it.
Yeah.
Isn't that what it said?
That's exactly what it said.
Not to believe it.
Uh-huh. My laws and decrees.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I hate you.
Yeah.
There was one more thing on that conclusion of that is the promise. The promise is a land that they're going to possess. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things we want to talk to you today about is the land that they were promised to possess. And that starts in Genesis chapter 15. Going back to Abraham's story, is there was a promised land. But I want to remind you, before we get into that, I want to remind you that we are in a series called The Law is Spiritual. And everything, the word is in your heart, it's in your mouth, that you should love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You should love your neighbor as yourself. This was a spiritual law. This was all part of it. But where we missed it is we put it divine to human instead of divine to divine. And by seeing the spiritual thread from divine to divine, you can see how Christ fulfilled all of these things. And that's going to be so important as we look at the story here in Genesis 15, even again today. Yeah. And another aspect of it is we are supposed to hold ourselves to that line, that this is a divine to divine. The whole covenant with Abraham, as Paul taught us, was to Abraham and his seed, not seeds as to many, but seed as to singular, which is Christ. And then ultimately, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's heir. But that all comes in within as being in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. This is where that covenant is made within Christ. And because we belong to Christ, we also have that. And so this whole thing is divine to divine.
Yeah. And, you know, before we go into the land, I think what we did last week was very important. I think we concluded that those verses we just read in Deuteronomy, that Christ fulfilled that with his faith and his love in us, that righteous commandment to obey.
Yeah, fulfilled in
The righteous commandment to obey the law.
It was, the fulfillment is in us. It's not by us, through us, to us, including us. It's fulfilled in us. It's what we read to you last year. Now, here's something that I just noticed, because the promise was to Abraham and his seed. See, this is where I had this wrong. So it's, but it started with Abraham. It ends with the seed. No, Michael, you dummy. It starts with the one making the promise and ends in the seed.
Mm. Yeah.
Abraham is the guy that got cut out.
Mm-hmm. He got put to sleep.
So it says the promise was made to Abraham and his seed. It doesn't say Abraham was the inception of this and the seed was the completion. Abraham had nothing to do with anything. It was the one who made the promise and the one who was the seed. And we know who made the promise, and we know who was the seed. That's why it is YHWH to YHWH. It is not. That clarity just, I mean, that may have been for the whole world already seeing it. I'm telling you, I just saw that how that statement does not include Abraham. It actually cuts him out. For the promise was to Abraham and his seed. So the two operative parts are the promiser and the one to whom the promise was went to, God and God.
Let me read that in Galatians. This is Paul teaching on this story. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed would come. The seed would come, so it didn't come yet, to the seed that would come, to whom the promise was made. Mm. It was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now the mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one.
Wow. Well, thank you, Paul. I just wish I'd have listened to you earlier, but because that clarifies. I mean, Abraham's not even mentioned in that. It's the promiser. It's the one who made the promise and the one to whom the promise was made. And it wasn't Abraham.
Yeah.
Jesus.
He could swear by no other, so he swore by himself.
Yeah.
Yep. And then even when it comes to this land, this is the statement that is made. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed.
Yeah.
So the covenant was made to Abraham, but it wasn't for Abraham. listen, Abraham, here's the covenant that's going to be made. It's going to be made to your seed, not you, buddy. Yeah. Sorry. Go back, take a nap.
Yeah, literally. And if not, I'll just knock you out. So it's one of the two. So knocked out or napping, it makes no difference. Abraham had nothing to do with this. We've exalted Abraham into, you say, well, how exalted is Abraham? Well, before we talk to you about exactly what the land was, let's talk to you about what Abraham actually became. After this very intricate language that leaves Abraham out, Abraham and what he did, not what God did, Abraham and what he did created three totally separate conflicting religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. They are all based on Abraham, not on God. Not the promiser or what was promised. Now, why are things like this just now happening? Just like I've been teaching Gospel Revolution for decades, and not all of it. Of course, I'll be teaching more of it tomorrow than I've taught today. And so will all of us. We're all learning. But that's how intricately woven into the brain this deception. Oh, I hate using the word deception because it sounds like something deliberate. This misguided understanding, misperception. Is so deeply rooted to where that what something says plainly can't be seen until it gets rubbed in your face. This all of these statements that used to make Abraham the operative the very same things, the very same statements make Abraham absolutely not even a part of it.
Yeah.
The very same statement. But you see, when you hear something and somebody tells you what it says, your brain is most likely going to go, oh, okay. See, that's where it's vitally important. That's where it is vitally important. No matter who tells you what, you've got to stop and think about what was said, because definitions are placed on everything. It's not that what they're saying is untrue. It is the definitions that may be untrue. This whole thing that I'm studying with physics, don't get alarmed, I'm not going to go into it, but everything that I study with physics and cosmology and theoretical physics, all of these things, I don't have any satellites. I don't have any data. Simple thing I do is pull the information off of the satellites and look at the data, see how they have defined it, and then check to see if that definition is accurate. That's all I do. Anybody can do it. It's not because of intelligence, or it's just a process. But see, I learned this process in researching the gospel. So now I can apply it anywhere. But it became alarming just in the last year to me, an alarming reality that humans, including Mike Williams, that when we hear something and somebody defines that for us, we tend to accept it. Mm-hmm. We must always look and see if how it's been defined is correct. This whole thing, how extensive can this get? This statement about Abraham is as clear as it can be. But somebody said Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. See, it's right here. Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. Yep, that's what it says. But if anybody would have just stopped and said, is that what it says? Not only in the verse, but does it play out in the story? Yeah. And neither are true. It's not in the verse and it's not in the story. And Paul has to dedicate this incredible amount of time to his book in Romans and in Galatians to try to straighten out the mess. Now, he was a part of this mess in Judaism and in Christianity, because the Judaism that he was in, his very position as a Pharisee was dependent upon Abraham having righteousness imputed to him. So his entire position was based on this. Long before he got involved in anything about Christ, while he was killing Christians, he was still operating under the Abrahamic covenant.
Mm.
Yeah. And then when he came into Christianity, he's like, well, this is kind of messed up. This is the same thing that caused me to have confidence in Judaism. So something's wrong here. And he is the one. He is the one who is able to see the clarity of this. Without Paul's position, his calling. He was definitely called of God. We went through that 2 years ago and took this position. So just that as an encouragement. When somebody tells you something and they quote something, it is up to you to see whether or not the statement made is being described accurately as to what has been told. Not is the statement true. It is it being defined accurately?
Mm-hmm. And, you know, to that point, I think, you know, I realize why it can be difficult to change your mind because when we hear information for the first time, usually it's from people that we trust. And that trust allows us to accept things at face value a lot of the times. And, you know, I can see why that would be difficult to challenge that, because it feels like you're isolating yourself from the emotional attachment to receiving that information.
Yeah, but, from the very people that you belong to.
Yeah.
Your family, your church, you're the guy who shared Jesus with you the first time.
Yeah.
Very, very accurate.
But, you know, and, you know, I'm not telling you guys to, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I think you can trust me. I'm not saying you have to believe everything I say. You know, you can trust the scriptures. You can trust what God planned out himself. And you can trust what Paul had to say on these issues. If you don't trust me, you don't trust Michael or Daniel, you know, just at least trust the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let them speak for themselves. God, they don't need an interpretation. They need to be listened to, and let them speak for themselves. My experience that I just had, this cutting out of Abraham out of this statement was always there. But see, the interpretation or the definition of that was told to me. That it was Abraham. See, it was to Abraham and his seed. Abraham and his seed. So the two operative parts become Abraham and his seed. But that's not what it says. It says, but the promise was made. The promise that was given was to Abraham and his seed. So the two operative parts are the promise and the seed.
Mm-hmm. God. Mm-mm-mm. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Context, context, context. Oh. Michael, that's one of the greatest things you have shared with the GR throughout the years is context, context, context. It has saved me. It's saved me, period. Understanding the context of these statements that are made. I mean, just look at what we talked about today. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's the word of faith that we preach. What's the context to that? Oh. What is the context? I mean, because you could take that statement and develop a religion that says, could believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And that's what they did. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You can develop a religion out of that. But what is the context? Look to the context and see what it is. As we go to this Genesis 15 story, the context is huge. As I said earlier, I had preached so many messages and had so many messages preached at me out of Genesis 14, 15, 16, 17. And the topics will surprise you. Let me just run through a short list of some of the things that were in here. Genesis 14, we have the tithe. This is where Abraham gave the tithe. This is Melchizedek. This is where we see an introduction to kings and priests.
Very first
priesthood.
Time.
We have the covenant meal where they offered a glass of wine. And this was the covenant. This was communion. We have this whole promise that was given to Abraham that we've been going through here, which included a sacrifice. Animal sacrifice was a part of the story. We have circumcision is in this story in chapter 17, a sign of the covenant. These are just a few of the things. Now, all of us have heard all of these things preached. All of us have heard these things mentioned before. But did you realize that all of that is within one story in the Bible? It's the story of Abraham.
And almost just a chapter, no more than two. We're still within two chapters here. And they're not big chapters.
Yeah, 14, 15, 16, and 17. This is the story of Abraham and all of this covenant that's in here. So we have, let me say some of these again. We have the priesthood, we have kings, we have the tithe, we have communion, we have the whole covenant that was given to Abraham and his seed. We have circumcision. We have the whole birth of Israel and Ishmael. We have all of that is right here in the story, along with one more thing, the promise of a land. The promised land is also within the story. All of that within just a page or two. In my Bible, it's all on one flip of the page. You can read that whole story.
Wow. I don't know why I didn't realize that. It freaked me out a couple of weeks ago when it's like, wait a minute, there's the tithe. So what you just went through, Daniel, was nine covenant institutions, nine of them. There's nine of them there in that brief. And between how many verses? I mean, can you look and see where the first one was and actually count the verses? That intrigues me. From the time you get the first one until we get to the land.
Oh, to the land? Just to the land?
Yes.
21 plus 6 is 27.
27 verses. You get nine covenantal descriptions.
Wow.
Now.
The one that would be beyond the land would be circumcision, and that would be another 16 verses past that. So.
Oh, so just, and even then, it's only 16 more verses, so under 30-ish verses. So, the big deal, right, is the land. Yeah. So, let's look at it in its context in the time it was given. We're going to briefly touch on, there's nine of them, including the land, right? Mm-hmm. So let's touch on eight and see how those got resolved. Or if they're not resolved at all. Let's take number one. The first one is the priest in Melchizedek. We'll start there. So what happened to the priest? Do we still have priests today?
No.
No. Why do we not have priests today?
Jesus became the great high priest.
He was the fulfillment of that, correct? Uh-huh. King. King of Salem. Do we still have kings today? Well, I wish we could convey this, but do we still have that? What happened with this covenantal position?
Christ became the King of Kings.
He fulfilled that, didn't he? Okay, all in the body of Christ. So we've got two out of eight still wondering about number nine of the land, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. So the next one we have is communion, right? Because Melchizedek, the priest, gave him the bread and the wine. Met him at the door and gave him communion. So.
Yeah. And we, when we became a new creation in Christ, we partook of flesh and blood.
We partook of the flesh and the blood. We just went through that just two or three weeks ago or so.
Jesus said, this cup is my blood and this bread is my body.
It's pretty conclusive, I would think. So now we've gone through three of them. And then the tithe. right? Mm-hmm. Because Abraham, this is where the tithe, the covenantal issue of tithe. The thing that destroyed Mike Williams' ministries financially and invitationally was my, oh man, I really thought everybody just wanted to know. I thought the whole world was just going to rejoice when I stood up and said the tithe was fulfilled in Christ. Dum, 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 dum. That was not the case. Nobody was thrilled. Now, a lot of people were thrilled. And I have to say, no, I have to say, we had pastors quit their jobs when I taught that. Mm. I can't tell you how many pastors quit their job when they realized that this whole thing was a farce pertaining to the tithe. And so there is number four. So the tithe. So why do we not tithe?
Jesus is the tithe.
He is the portion that sanctified the whole.
Mm.
So that's five of them. The one that is, as you said, was beyond was circumcision. So we don't need a whole lot of teaching on that. Because,
thank you, Jesus.
We cut off. Well, the fleshly body was cut off.
Yes, and the portion, Jesus was the portion. He was the circumcision. That's what Paul makes so clear. That is the one of these covenantal issues that Paul wrote a whole damn book about. And explained that this covenant was fulfilled, this circumcision. He is our circumcision. Can't get any plainer about that. So there's five of them. We've got three more other than the land. Daniel, what else is there? And I see you guys glaring at me. you're wondering where I came up with that other one. Well, I don't know. I'm 74, right? So anyway, and I did spend the night with Ezra. So geez, give me a go. So here we are with the one other one other than the land. And that is the sacrifice. So this is where the covenantal issue of sacrifice began. And so what is covenantally true about sacrifice now? Do we still sacrifice?
No.
Has that definition of that, along with these others, changed? Seven of them altogether, I think, now?
John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Wow.
Wow.
So the priesthood, the sacrifice that was, goodness gracious, read Hebrews or read anything. The only thing we're suggesting that you hold into question is what you've been told about 1 John 1:9. He is the only disagreeer that sin was done away with. John, the elder, who by the fact they called him the elder John, is a statement that places him under James's jurisdiction. Elders started under James, not under any structure of the early Christian movement. This elders were under James. And he, the elder John says that, you know, we now have sin management. You can't have the destruction of sin and then somebody tell you how to manage what has been destroyed. That's for you to work out. If you still think you need to confess your sins, I've never told people not to confess sins. I've told you there's no such thing as sin, but I've never told you not to confess it. If people feel, if they don't confess their sins, they are vulnerable. I would help you confess your sins. Because I would take the elementary understanding that you have about sin, and if you felt like you had to be standing on your right foot with your left hand pointed toward the oak tree while you raise your hand to the moon and then confess it, I will help you stay in that position till you do it. Because you know what's going to happen? Because of your mind, what your mind says, the moment you confess it, you're going to get relief from guilt, and the mental and emotional illness is going to be able to leave you. Now, it's not because what you did was working, it's because your mind told you it works. Mm-hmm. And this is what Christianity is made up of, is all of these procedurals that have been told that this is the results, when the result was actually what happened at the cross. So now we're down to the priesthood. We folks, this is, I think, number seven. I've lost count. So this is at least seven covenantal things that took place here within 30 verses. I mean, this is this is crazy. So you have approximately 30 verses in which eight covenantal things are brought up. We've gone through seven of them. Seven of them say that they changed by virtue of the work of the cross.
Yeah.
So what about the land?
Dun, dun, dun.
Well, one of the things that we can look at history is this is a land that is
that'd be a good idea. Let's look at the land.
still sought after. It's something that still wants to be possessed.
It wants to be possessed.
That people still want to possess.
I dare you possess me. Well, I mean, just put a twist on that, Daniel. I'll never forget.
Well, I mean, you think about it, it's just such a desolate wasteland. The most of it is that, you know.
No, it's the land of milk and honey.
Well, yeah. Yeah, what, that little strip of it on the, in between the Jordan and the Mediterranean?
And see, that's the thing. Both statements are true. It is a wasteland, and it is the land of milk and honey. Why? Because those two descriptions show up in two different declarations mm-hmm. about different parts. The one is talking about the whole, which if you compared that to the land of the earth, the entirety of that is probably a tenth of a percent of the entire land on the earth. So if you want to get spiritual about it, that's about a tenth of a 1%. So you're down to 10% again, down to a tithe. But we're not trying to invoke that. It's just an observation of big numbers becoming definable. But when they talked about the land of Canaan, Ethan, the thing is that they weren't talking about all the land, were they?
No, specifically when in Exodus, when they were coming out of Egypt, that's the parameters that are given is just the portion of land between the River Jordan and the Mediterranean.
And that is probably less than a tenth of the tenth of the tenth, because it's such a small part of the original perimeter. So we got the parameters in Genesis, and then we have the Canaan, which is defined in Exodus. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Where does it fit with the covenantal circumcision? Where does it fit with the covenantal priesthood? Where does the land fit with the covenantal communion? Where does it fit with the covenantal kingship? Where does it fit with all of these other seven or eight covenantal things? And now we have the covenantal land. It's not like we are compressing this to gain a definition that is arbitrary. We are allowing it to speak for itself. Mm-hmm. What about the land? So what we're doing right now is just telling you about the land. So you know about circumcision, at least the guys do. Communion, Catholic to Baptist, know about communion. When you share it, how you do it, when you do it, why you do it, what it accomplishes is different across the board, all the way across the board. It's symbolic. It's real. It's that you actually turns into the body and the blood of Christ, and it has to be served by a priest, or it has to be taken by you. It's done every time you gather. It's done once a week. It's done once a year. It's
And if you do it with unrepentant sin in your heart, you're going to fall down dead in the pew that you sit in.
Yeah, make sure you confess all your sins first, because if you drink unworthy, you drink damnation to yourself. and that's just communion, folks. No wonder they built fence laws. And look at all of the hazards of the ones that we have, that if you don't do it right. So all of this we're acknowledging these things to be as they are. Paul has acknowledged that all of these seven have been fulfilled in Christ. And now we're looking at the land. So the land dimensions are squared off. It's not vague. Just like circumcision is not vague, just like communion is not vague. None of these were vague. What was being told is very accurate. This is quite precision. And so we've got this chunk of land. And from what Ethan researched, there's been one time in which all of the land was possessed by Israel.
Mm-hmm. Under the reign of King David and into Solomon's reign.
Yep.
And spoiler alert, they lost it all.
They lost it all. Why did they lose it all?
Because of the iniquity of that they participated and became worse than their surrounding neighbors.
They broke covenant.
Yep.
Mm. This was covenantal land. It's still called covenantal land. The issue is the covenant was broken. And so they've never possessed it again since that time. Now, does that covenantal land remain that portion? Now, if the land remains that portion, we've got to go back and redo circumcision. We've got to go back and redo tithe. We've got to go back and redo communion. We've got to go back and redo priesthood. We've got to go back and redo kingship. We've got to go back and redo all of these that are within these 30 verses. They obviously have cohesive understanding based on the continuity of where they are declared.
Mm-hmm.
So then, guys, did Paul teach anything about how Christ would turn covenantal land into the whole planet?
Sure. Let me read first this promise that God made in Genesis, that Yahweh made in Genesis 15. On the same day, Yahweh, YHWH, made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your seed, and that's why I read that earlier, that this was the divine to divine, mm-hmm. to your seed, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jergesites, and the Jebusites. And, you know, of course, we have that teaching in Galatians that amplifies this, that said that the promise was made to the seed, not many, but as to one, which is Christ. But then there's a statement that Paul makes in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. This is the one you asked about. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world, and that's the Greek word cosmos, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but the righteousness of faith.
So the land turned into the cosmos.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're getting the entire universe, what good is a little scrap of almost all useless land going to do for you?
A grain of sand amongst the beach.
It really is. And the thing that was spoken to Abraham was to look at what the seed would do. And he said, look at the sand of the seas and the stars of the sky. That's how great this inheritance is. And it's not yours. It belongs to the seed. Because the promise came from the same one that the seed is. The promise was from YHWH to YHWH. And because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself.
Yeah, I've read
that. I told you guys this weeks ago. I used to read that. I read for decades and was declaring, now this is the new covenant, Mikey said. This is a new covenant. Oh, when it came to the new covenant, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. It's between Jesus and God. Oh, my God, isn't that wonderful? I just got this great revelation. And because he could swear, this is the new covenant. No, this was the covenant that happened at Abraham. This was the first. This was the only covenant. We keep counting covenants. What are you talking about? There was only one, and it was between YHWH and YHWH, where he allowed Abraham to cut the animals in two, which remember what that means. That means that whoever passes in between are saying that if I break this covenant, may this happen to me. Abraham didn't walk through that covenant. Only YHWH passed through. And only YHWH. Abraham, you laugh. It's all over now. Just go do what you want to do. So the power of this becomes so resilient, incontrovertible. What is there to disagree with about it? Unless you sink into the mire of the sand. You've got to see the sands of the sea, not the sands of the desert. The challenge was to look at the sands of the sea. And we got stuck in the sands of the desert. And there is no comparison. The amount of the sand in that desert is nothing compared to the sands of the sea. Number one, you got to keep your analogies correct. And the fact of it is 95% of that land is absolutely useless to any human being. And our statement about this is only this and only this. We invite you to make your conclusions. We're telling you what you've been told, and the definitions about this have been imposed upon you. We are taking those impositions off, and now we're asking you to make up your own mind about it. Now, if you're still stuck in the sand of the desert, you have not conceived the sand of the seas. If you are still stuck in the sands of the desert, you have not considered the stars of the sky. Because this covenant about land is no different than the other seven parts that are mentioned within 30 verses of each other. They all have been manifestedly fulfilled. And that all of these were simply a portion. The little bit of bread, the little bit of wine, the whole body of Christ.
Yes.
The 10% of the money, the wealth of the whole world.
The little bit of land.
Mm-hmm.
The little bit of land. lost by Israel and gained by the body of Christ. The whole cosmos.
Gained by the body of Christ. If it's not in the body of Christ, it does not belong to you. It belongs to nobody. It belongs to the body of Christ. It does not belong to Israel. It does not belong to Islam. It does not belong to Christianity. It belongs to the body of Christ.
And what does the book of Jeremiah say? That when Israel lost the land, that who would come back? And when the Messiah came, who would also inherit that? Not just the Jews, not just Israel, but people of all nations.
What does it say?
People of all nations would flow into the land.
It does say that, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Wow.
That's another thing that's popping out to me on this Genesis 15 story is you have this description of land, but then you also have the people, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jergesites, and the Jebusites. Those are people. Mm-hmm. The people were part of the promise.
And those people didn't go away when the Israelites went into the land. And that's what we were looking at before we got on the show was this misunderstanding that I've had for maybe 4 years now was with that one verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16 says that the iniquity of the Amorites had yet been made full. I believe that's what it says. Right. And I interpreted that as that was when Israel went in and conquered the land and basically exterminated those peoples that are listed. But the conflict I had also was that it says that these people will always be a thorn in the side of Israel. Mm. So the fullness didn't happen by a ethnic cleansing. And when Israel entered the land, the what we found out is that the fullness of the Amorites was came to pass when Israel participated in the iniquity of the Amorites.
And as the statement says, they were better at it than them.
Yeah.
you think you can do it bad? Watch us do it bad. And that's what the scriptures say. But here's the thing. So you say, well, it sounds like you guys have just set up for the eternal battle between the Palestinians and the Israelis or the Jews. No, we didn't. Because see, there is a completion of that, that they will always be against you. But you see, that all changed when even both sides were taken into the body of Christ. Yep. They are against each other because they choose to be, not because God is involved in it.
And if you go in there and read, that iniquity actually led to Israel's destruction.
Yeah.
And Israel's scattering, Israel's divorce from the covenant.
The divorce happens very soon after that. And then what we know as Judaism did not come along until a couple hundred years later. The first time Judaism shows up is actually in the Maccabees, during the Maccabean War, is when the term Judaism actually shows up as a religion. Why does it show up as a religion so much later than all of this? Because it took a long time to get that far away from the covenant to establish another religion.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's and let me tell you something. Nobody is going to use my words, and I'll about to say this for both of these gentlemen here with me, to use these to justify harm to anybody. Jew, a Gentile, a Catholic, Protestant, Islamic. You're not going to, because there's none of that in what we just told you.
Yeah,
there is none of that.
Yeah, and I think as you just pointed out, that's a great point, that we're not setting the stage for Armageddon here. We're not setting the stage for Gog and Magog or an eternal battle, or we're certainly not signaling that there needs to be another ethnic cleansing in order to bring about the promise. No, the participation, Israel's participation in the iniquity was the point. It was the point to scatter them all across the world so that in Christ, all can come back together and inherit the cosmos.
Yeah, which has happened. We're not talking about something that needs to happen. We need to talk about something that needs to be acknowledged. The same as Abraham started out by acknowledging God's righteousness. We're trying to impute this to you. we are trying to make known to you what already is. The same as God was already righteous and Abraham acknowledged it, all we're saying is you, Jew, Gentile, Islamic, Christian, Catholic, you are all righteous and we are only imputing it to you now.
Yeah.
Now, we may be the first to ever impute this righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean we gave it to you, because we acknowledge what impute means. It means to acknowledge what's already there. We can't make you more righteous or less righteous than what you are. And we can't make Jew more righteous than Gentile. We can't make Christian more righteous than Islamic. We can't make Islamic any more or less righteous than a Buddhist. The continuity of the understanding of the gospel is the fulfillment of all of these covenantal things in the body of one man in Christ.
Yeah. And I'm just reading something really amazing. We were talking about the how it was the temple that was made irrelevant, and how that is the city and the cosmos, the city of Jerusalem and the cosmos, that becomes the focus of prophecy and fulfillment.
Yeah.
And I think Jeremiah chapter 3 just sums this up wonderfully, if you don't mind me reading this.
Go right ahead.
In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, people will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. Mm. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts.
So one could say what's happening right now is everybody's following the stubbornness of their evil hearts.
Yes.
And I take that on myself completely for saying that, folks. We have no resolve for what's happening in world history right now. We're not asking you to change your position. We're not telling you this side's right and that side's wrong. What we've done is what I've done for 55 years, and I'm telling you, we're all wrong.
Yeah. Mm.
We're all wrong. And we have accepted definitions because people have made quotes to us and then said that means this. And something about us tends to think, as, and I think Ethan really nailed it, it's because our mama told us, our daddy, our pastor, the place where we're going to go to next week, the place we're going to show up next. We believe because we trust the people that told us. Mm-hmm. But no matter how trustworthy somebody is, doesn't mean they're accurate in what they are saying. And when people demand that you listen to them because of their trustworthiness, they are not trustworthy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's nothing that qualifies me that I am right because of a character, a certain characteristic I have. I'm either right or wrong, regardless of whether I am, what characteristic may be approved or disapproved. Truth has nothing to do with an individual's character. Truth is truth, regardless of the character through which it comes, or the donkey, or whatever it comes through. It has been proven to us throughout. So, you know, yeah, I just called us donkeys. This is the reproduction of Hee Haw on TV. So we'll be taking on our new characters and roles and displaying them for you. I'm trying to figure out which one I want to be. Who was the big guy in the overalls?
Yeah. This is an older show than me.
Yeah, that's a little bit.
Okay. You just proved I'm old. All right. Thank you guys.
Boy. I've heard of it, but no.
Oh, yeah, I've heard of it a long time ago. That was back before they had horses, right? Yeah.
Yeah. I know there's a banjo player on there. Wasn't there? I can play banjo.
Yeah, we'll give that to you. Since you guys don't know what you're talking about, I will assign your characters. I'll let you know what they are next week. If any of you guys have any suggestions, please let me know. And please understand, I'm not going to be trying to be kind. Hey, I've already told Ethan I hate him on this show. So
no. you won't be the first.
Now, you might wonder why would we do that? Why would my, I have to say we, me. Why would I do that? Why would I say such a thing? That demonstrates probably how great the love actually is between us. Is that it's very, I'm not saying that we can't be offended by each other, but I've not noticed any offense because we know each other and we know each other's hearts. Now, when it comes to relationships, you can trust a relationship based on the character that is being demonstrated. If the character is not there and you've got a friendship with somebody whose character is harming or hurting people or insulting people around you, let me tell you something. You don't have to believe that character or embrace that character. I've had people disconnect with me because they don't think my character is something that they want to be associated with. I accept that. But this issue of accepting character as a qualification for is really quite amazing. And speaking of character, gosh, guys, I hate to bring this in at the end of our show. Just read an article yesterday that the Assemblies of God, the largest Pentecostal organization in the world, protected a gentleman who was just sentenced to 30 years in prison. Accused for a couple of decades, and the Assemblies of God, we've always talked about how the Catholics just move these people around. But he was in charge of these Assemblies of God youth camps for boys. And he just went to prison for a sentence to 30 years. And the Assemblies of God, every time they got a report on him, they moved him someplace else. And they did exactly like that. See, the patterns are all different. What is this, folks, where that we stand for such righteous causes and yet we defend such unrighteous actions. And And they are neither righteous nor unrighteous. I shouldn't even, but in their vocabulary, that's what it would be. These things are, this is evil. And the defense of evil in the what happened to these children, now grown men, you know, in the Assemblies of God, that is Jimmy Swaggart's group. He's Assemblies of God. And not to implicate everybody who is a part of the Assemblies of God, but you got to know that your religion stinks.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If its upper authorities and echelons would do something like this and protect somebody that they had had reports on for decades. And now he's just turned 70 years old. And now finally this has gone to court and he confessed and he's off to prison for 30 years as a plea bargain. Otherwise, if he wasn't 70 years old, he'd be getting a life sentence, which 70 years old, 30 years, that's a life sentence.
Mm-hmm.
So, and without parole, it hurts. It hurts mm-hmm. for us to sit here and feel like we have to really do say everything as exactly right as we possibly can to prove the obvious. If you would just look up around you and look up around in all the religions, I don't care whether it's Judaism, Islam, or Christianity, and its two divisions of Catholicism and Protestantism, it stinks.
Mm-hmm.
It all stinks. Within the realms of Orthodox Judaism, there are the same reports of this type of abuse against children. And true or not, it's there. And anytime you get these more cloistered communities of religious persuasion, you're going to find abuse of women and children. It's just there. It's just there. It always is. Get me out of this mess, Daniel.
Let's wrap it up with Paul's wrap up to his explanation of the seed. And receiving the heir and receiving the inheritance of all of this, all of what? All of Genesis 14, 15, mm-hmm. 16, 17. Jesus being the culmination. For you are all sons of God through the faith of Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Yeshua. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. He goes on to tell the difference between a heir and a son. Mm-hmm. And he says in chapter 4, verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ.
Bam. And here we have a definition of that being given by our mystic friends that are causing people to struggle to become sons of God, manifest sons of God, is what it's called.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I mean, how many ways do you want to segment Christ, folks? How many ways do we have to be find ourselves insufficient to the point where we have to exclude somebody to be able to include ourselves?
Yeah.
Because when you set up a standard that certain people fit in the body of Christ and certain people don't, it's not because of your opinion of them. It's because of your opinion of yourself.
Mm-hmm. What I learned today is all was concluded in Christ. All was fulfilled in Christ. All of the Torah, all of the Abrahamic story was concluded in Christ. What I learned today is that the Abraham covenant was between YHWH and the seed. Abraham was an observer. Abraham was a performer on the stage. Abraham was there. And remind you that Abraham's observance was deep in sleep and deep in a trance. That was his observation of what was taking place between YHWH and the seed, which is Yeshua Christ. All of that was fulfilled. Everything that Abraham performed, as he was an actor on the stage, as he stood before Melchizedek, king and priest, as he partook of the bread and the wine, as he gave his tithe, as he cut those animals as a sacrifice, as he heard about the promised land, as he was circumcised, all of this took place as an observer, and all of it was fulfilled between YHWH and Yeshua, which is YHWH.
Not totally different from the experience that John had in Revelation and being in that trance, and where he observed the new Jerusalem, not the new temple,
mm-hmm.
the new Jerusalem coming down, because God himself is the temple, I think the reading says.
Mm-hmm. Sure does.
Wow. Well, this is good. The law is spiritual. The Torah is spiritual. And you can see why, because it all declared Yahweh, YHWH, it all declared Christ, Yeshua. It all spoke of the wonderful promise, the singular promise, not promises, the singular promise of righteousness that would be found and only come through, as Paul said, only come through the faith of Christ Yeshua.
the one thing that we leave you with is that people are going to fight over a lot of things, folks. But what we've shared with you today, and you can join either side you want, and justify any side you want. But what we've learned today declares that spiritual entitlement is not a reason ill.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you're listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it's good night from Michael Williams here in Clarksville, Tennessee, a spring day.
And it's good night from William Ethan Massengill in Cali, Columbia, where it's always an eternal summer.
You want me to hate you, don't you?
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week. Only.
Mean, not better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. On a weapon off the wild, has been knocking from within. You are the love you see. A perfect day you need. Righteous. Holy. Gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine. Flawlessly designed. When you're lost and
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes, you are listening to
The Gospel Revolution.